Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Good morning. Welcome once again to another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. I'm very glad you could tune in and join us this morning. If you've not had an opportunity to join us prior to this morning, please know that His Way Out Ministries is a very specialized Christian ministry dedicated to raising awareness, equipping and encouraging the body of Christ around the world to minister transformingly to both men and women with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We also look and welcome each and every opportunity to talk about this ongoing, what we have labeled a crisis, which is once again why this morning I am very pleased to share with you that my returning guest, friend, and ministry partner is Pastor Roger Spradlin, Senior Pastor of Valley Baptist Church right here in Bakersfield. Good morning, Pastor. Good to see you again.
Well, good morning, Philip. It's good to be with you as always.
I'm very glad that you could join me once again because the last couple of times you were with us, we had a very frank, open, and honest discussion on this topic. And these are the kinds of conversations I believe that need to be occurring regularly.
I agree wholeheartedly.
I'd like to, if it's all right with you, largely focus our attention on a topic, homosexuality and the church. Today, it really does seem that many have been scared speechless, with others deliberately choosing to ignore and address the subject, the issue of homosexuality, altogether. Many have found it too messy, some too intimidating, and some just too much of a hot button to even touch. Others, I would submit, are too quick to denounce homosexual people, with others entirely dedicated to rewriting the Bible, largely to accommodate friends and family members. And alongside of those particular groups I mentioned, we also have those campaigning to minimize the importance of the whole subject matter, often citing the familiar phrase, "Can't we just agree to disagree?" That concerns me greatly because, as Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 tells us, people perish for lack of knowledge. And I would submit today that even within the body of Christ, a lot of Christian men and women simply are not getting all the facts on this subject to make intelligent, wise choices.
I agree. I think that the issue for a pastor, and that's the perspective that I have, is a matter of balance in our teaching. And for me, I preach through the Bible verse by verse. And that assures that I'm going to deal with difficult subjects, such as what we're talking about today. When you just choose your topic week by week, it's really hard for a pastor just to, any study, say, I think I'm just going to choose to speak about homosexuality. But when you are teaching through the whole of Scripture, Scripture itself brings that sense of balance so that you'll deal with those kind of difficult topics as far as our culture is concerned. And so I think there's also this balance in our understanding that some are afraid if they speak directly to it, they will be seen as bashing people, mm-hmm. and they'll be seen as using the Scripture as a club against people. And then there's others that have the idea that, well, I'm speaking to a congregation of people of faith, and maybe this isn't an issue to any of them, and so it's such a rifle shot and not relevant to the majority of the crowd. But the fact is, it is relevant. This is extremely relevant to our culture. And as we teach the Bible, we're not making the Bible relevant. We're simply revealing its relevancy, that it does speak to these issues that we're talking about today.
Exactly. And I greatly appreciate what you've just shared, because I'm recalling a friend who was a recent guest on our broadcast as well. And he said, much of what you just shared, that you're going verse by verse and you come upon the subject of homosexuality, and you've got to go, okay, there it is. Can't go around it. Can't dig underneath it. We've got to go through it.
That's right.
I mean, if you're going to preach the whole entirety Word of God, that's in there, clearly. But today, still, some are choosing to ignore it, and that greatly, greatly troubles me. Let me ask you, Pastor Spradlin, you and I touched on this prior before, but I really see the crisis that we face today has really now arrived at a place where it's really not the crisis itself about homosexuality. The greater crisis to me is the lordship of Christ and the authority of Scripture. The Word of God today just seems like it's under relentless bombardment and attack. Would you agree?
I agree completely. The issue really goes to one of truth. Where do we arrive at truth? Well, I believe that we discover truth through the Word of God and through the Lord Jesus. He's the one that said, "I am the truth." But we now live in a culture that doesn't think we discover truth, that they create truth for themselves. And so they will argue, people will argue with you that their truth is as valid as biblical truth because it's something that's created by the individual. And if we're going to debate it on that level, that it's a matter of individual perception or even of cultural perception, then they would be right. But as Christians, we stand upon the Word of God, and that doesn't really change. There's a verse in Scripture that says the flower fades and the grass withers, but the Word of our Lord abides forever. Right. And so as Christians, we believe that truth is derived from the Word of God. So the debate is not subjective about someone's truth that they make up for themselves or that I impose on someone. We believe that truth is actually objective. And that truth is found in the Word of God, and it's found primarily through the person of the Lord Jesus.
Truth is really, really under question today. I remember the last time we were on the broadcast, you made the statement, well, what's true for me may not necessarily be true for you.
Yeah.
And it's dependent, it seems today, especially in America, that truth is my decision. I'll make the truth as I go.
Right.
And as Christians, as you say, the Word of God must be our roadmap for life, our textbook for life. And clearly, God has spoken on this topic, and he's spoken very, very clearly. And I would submit he has been abundantly clear because he's trying his utmost to protect us from unseen danger. And heaven knows when we take measure in our own hands, life in our own hands, when we cross those holy boundary lines that God has well defined for us, we can bring some pretty horrible consequences our way because of our disobedience and our rebellion. And I would submit that homosexual practice and all the possibilities that may come the way of that individual for practicing that particular behavior, identity, or lifestyle, the consequences can be pretty, pretty severe.
Well, they really can, and we now know those consequences more than previous generations. Certainly with the epidemic that was faced in this country of AIDS, but it's not just physical health. There's emotional health for people, and certainly spiritual health. We know alcoholism rate is much higher. We know the suicide rate is much higher. You just can't willfully go against God's blueprint and God's plan for humanity and end up with the same result. It's like a builder that completely ignores the blueprint and just starts whacking away with his hammer to build a structure. It's not going to be the same structure than if he meticulously followed the engineering plans. And God has set for us a blueprint of how we're to live. And anytime we vary from that, and it's not just the homosexual, but anyone that varies from God's plan for us, it brings pain into their life, discontent, and misery.
Well, I remember very, very well. Again, as you know, this is a topic that I speak to professionally and personally. And again, when I entered church for the first time in my life 31 years ago, and really began to study and read God's Word faithfully, his Word was abundantly clear that this was one behavior. He said, as our young people say today, don't go there.
Right.
It was crystal clear to me. So how someone today could read those same scriptures and go, Well, maybe there's some wiggle room here. It's abundantly clear. It was crystal clear to me. Now, again, I think it's fair to me to say that in my life, and I submit in other lives of men and women that have said no to gay and all that entailed, I, for one, I did not become a Christian to leave homosexuality. I became a Christian because Jesus just made sense.
Right.
Everything that I had tried, absorbed, and waded through that the world had to offer and more, I always came up short. It wasn't working until I surrendered to Christ and my life began to have meaning and depth and hope and joy in it. Many, many aspects that I never, ever really experienced before. So again, I think God's word on this subject, as well as many others, is very, very clear.
It is very clear. The issue is not the clarity of it. The issue is people willfully reject that clarity, and they live for themselves, and it becomes narcissistic. But again, Philip, it's not just homosexual sin. Any sin in a lot of different areas of life, it's the same thing. It's choosing self over what God has revealed as being true.
What would you say to the person that challenges, and this is a pretty regular challenge that I hear, when we as Christians point people to the Word of God so they can see clearly for themselves, this is not just our personal opinion that God says, don't practice homosexuality. It's per God Himself. It's not our feeling. It's not the emotion of the moment. It's in Scripture. There are those in the gay community who say, there you Christians go again. You're always clobbering us with God's Word. Well, at what point do we have to say, no, we're not clobbering you. We're trying to reason. We want to talk
right.
about this. We want to show you that, again, this is not something we're just making up. It's very clear in God's Word. So what about the clobbering aspect?
Well, I think that we have an obligation as believers to speak truth, but we should speak truth in love. And that's the balance that sometimes people have difficulty finding. Let's say that someone goes to a doctor, a medical professional, and they tell them that they have cancer. That's a horrible diagnosis. It's horrible news. But they don't perceive that doctor clobbered them. They don't believe that diagnosis was a personal club from the doctor against them. They perceive the doctor was telling them a truth, a reality that already existed, and this doctor is sharing that so that they might have some chance of remedy, that they might have some chance of a cure, of a better life. And that's how the believer should approach this. It's not that we club people for the sake of using Scripture against them to make them feel bad. It's to bring them to the remedy, because there is redemption. But there really is no redemption for any of us until we admit that we've sinned and that we admit the truth of who we are and the truth of who God is. And so that's not an act of hatred towards someone any more than the doctor that gives the accurate diagnosis is hatred. It can be and should be an act of love and redemption.
And it's also very important, not only what we say, how it's said.
Absolutely.
Voice tone, body language,
right.
etc. Mm-hmm. So that's equally important. And again, as an individual who was once embedded in the gay community, I've sat on the receiving end of being clobbered. I know what that's like. It's
right.
not pleasant, but truth is truth. Truth is, and truth matters greatly to God. And that is, again, where I see the greater challenge and crisis today. I'm going to launch out even deeper here for a moment, because this actually came my way this week, and I've never really thought about this, but a person emailed me and said, according to Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, which says, don't cast your pearls before the swine, his challenge was, why do you keep addressing this subject matter? There are many who simply do not care. They're not willing to change. They don't want to hear what you have to say. So quit casting your pearls before the swine. And it really took me back. But truth is truth.
Right. Well, I think that's not a good way to interpret that scripture. That particular scripture occurs in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. And Jesus has just talked about how that your brother, perhaps, you say to your brother, let me get that speck out of your eye, and the whole time you have a beam in your own eye. And there's the hypocrisy of that. So then he says, don't cast your pearls before swine and so forth. He's talking about that we should always live with a sense of discernment and wisdom as we relate to others and as we relate the message of truth. And so there are those that are aggressively against God, and there are those that are receptive towards the message of God. But it has nothing to do with whether a person is a homosexual. Not completely. I've met people that were same-sex attraction that were definitely seeking God, and there was a discontent in their life, and they knew they were not fulfilled in life, and they were hungry for something. They just didn't know what it was, and they were open to talk about truth. And then I've met other people that were very moral, seemingly upstanding, and were aggressively against Christ. And so the idea of casting your pearl before swine, there are people that are closed-minded to the Scripture that we need to be discerning, not spend all of our energy and time there. But it's not necessarily related to a sexual sin one way or the other. It's with the individual. Right. There are people in this lifestyle that are very open to the gospel. It's just that Christians are a little bit bashful in recognizing that and willing to share the truth.
Well, my understanding of Scripture is correct. Faithful followers of Christ Jesus, in terms of being a witness for him, is not something you just get to choose or not. I mean, it's a command and calling. We are to
Absolutely.
Be his witness.
Yeah.
Now, that can play out differently from person to person, scenario to scenario. But to withhold who he is, the truth of his word, his gospel, that to me is just not acceptable.
No, it's really not. I think the passage is talking about using discernment, maybe, of how hard to push and how God's at work in a person's lifetime, over their lifetime. And there's times where they're much more receptive to the gospel, and God leads us at times to people like that. Other times he leads us to people that we're just planting seeds. And it's difficult to push and try to open a door that God hasn't really opened, or open a heart that God hasn't opened. So we need to use discernment. But to take that passage and apply it directly to any class of people or any group of people or any specific sin, I think does a disservice to the Scripture.
Would you agree? I have so often taken a step back from all this and tried to look at everything from a spiritual standpoint and the practical as well. And it really does seem to me that ultimately the crisis is the authority of Scripture. And today, with the constant attack upon the authority of God's Word, I see more and more, unfortunately, men and women kind of setting the Word of God aside. And without His Word deeply entrenched in our mind, heart, and spirit, it is so easy to get off course in this journey called life in so many different ways.
It really is. I mean, we have to make a decision what's authoritative within our life. Is the prevailing culture authoritative? And there's a lot of people like that. That we used to just call that peer pressure, that everyone tried to live a life that was pleasing to others. Or are ourselves authoritative? I read an article recently that a number of CEOs were surveyed who they would consult if they were in an ethical dilemma. And the majority said they would consult themselves.
Wow.
In other words, they are the standard. And that's the prevailing thought in American culture, that we are our own ethical standard. But as Christians, we believe that the authority is the Word of God. And so that puts on us an obligation to read it. There's a lot more people that say they believe the Bible than people that read the Bible. And so if we really say this is the authority for our life and we believe it, then we should read it. We should study it in a way that we can understand it, and then we should seek to actually apply it in the way we live.
So therefore, I really believe we could say, sharing the truth of Scripture, sharing the Lordship of Christ for a faithful follower of Jesus Christ is not an optional extra.
No, it's really
what
not.
All to do.
It's what our life is about.
Exactly.
I mean, it's the word gospel means good news, and we're to share good news, and that should not be something we grudgingly do. It should not be something, oh, I'm forced to share my faith. I mean, good news is good news. I mean, I'm a grandfather. I have 10 grandchildren, and when each one of them were born, I told people I had a new grandchild. In fact, being the pastor of a big church, I put their picture up on the screen. Now, every grandchild doesn't make it on the screen, but my grandchildren make it on the screen on Sunday morning because it was good news in my family. We had a baby born. And the gospel is good news.
How long have you been pastoring?
I've been the pastor of Valley Baptist for 34 years.
34.
Yes.
Wow.
Same church.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. Wow. I knew it had been a long time. I didn't know it had been 34 years.
34 years.
That's wonderful.
I know I don't look near old enough to do that. But it's
moving
true.
Right along here. Moving right along. Let's turn our attention to, again, one of the great challenges today regarding that often encircles homosexual practice. Those that are adamant against any discussion whatsoever of change is possible. Mm-hmm. Now, once again, change is possible because God clearly says in His Word, it is possible.
Right.
Through Him. I don't know of any way out of the brokenness of same-sex attraction other than a deep, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I do believe in counseling, biblical counseling. I believe more in discipleship because that's what Jesus right. told us to do. But a lot of people today say change is just not possible. And I would say that many have taken that position because we have seen through the media there have been men and women that pronounce that they have changed and fell back into the gay lifestyle, for lack of better expression. But many of these men and women have not. They've moved on. It's a resolved area in their lives. Some have gone on to marry and have family. And some have remained single. But according to Scripture, change is possible. Amen?
Absolutely. I think that when Christians take that stance, that change is not really possible, it's a horrible statement that we've lost confidence in the power of the gospel. The Lord Jesus changes people's lives. I mean, it's so dramatic that He told Nicodemus that it's called being born again, that we become a new person. Old things are passed away. Now, if we're totally dependent upon therapy or upon self-effort, that kind of thing, then we would look at change through a jaundiced eye, that it would be very rare that a homosexual would change. But the power of the gospel is that God changes people. It's not something they do. It's not something that other people do for them. God changes people from the inside out. That's not to say that there won't still be temptation or struggle, but God changes not only homosexuals, he changes the addict and breaks addiction. He puts marriages back together. He takes people that are serial adulterers and changes their life and gives them a new love for their spouse. It would be a sad world indeed if there was no possibility of redemption, no possibility of change in someone's life that the gospel brings. That's really the crux of what the Bible is about, is that a relationship with God makes us different. It changes us.
And heaven knows the greatest change any man or woman can experience in their life is to know you are born again.
Absolutely.
That your destination, your eternal destination, has been right. changed from hell to heaven. That is the greatest change. But I would submit one of the major stumbling blocks why there are those today challenging if change is possible. Some focus, they zero in on if the person still, even from time to time, it's not intense, it's not regular, but from time to time, they have a fleeting moment of temptation. There are too many to quick point out and say, ah, see, you're not free at all. Well, it was a temptation.
Right.
None of us live free of temptation totally.
No.
That's not going to happen in this life.
In many ways, the sins of our youth become the temptations of our lifetime. That's maybe not universally true, but temptation is a narrow rut in most of our lives. So we wrongfully think of temptation. We think, well, Satan's out there throwing everything at us but the kitchen sink and a broad range of temptation. No, it usually runs in a rut, and it's the same things that trip us up again and again. And so if someone comes out of a homosexual lifestyle, their temptation is going to probably be to return to that. If someone was an alcoholic and God changed their life, their temptation may be to drink again. If someone was a serial adulterer, that may end up the temptation for their lifetime. But that doesn't mean that God hasn't redeemed them and that God hasn't changed them. And it doesn't mean He can't empower them to overcome that temptation. Because He can.
I use the illustration when I graduated from high school, I went right into the Air Force. That was the time of the Vietnam War. And I picked up the habit of smoking. Mm-hmm. And I smoked for a long time.
Right.
And it was a very hard habit to kick. Very, very hard. But, you know, still to this day, I can be driving, minding my own business. The sky's blue. The birds are chirping. And all of a sudden, there's a thought, gee, I'd like to have a cigarette. And it's like, where did that come from? Now,
right.
I have no intention of lighting up, but the thought occurred to me. So does that make me a smoker? I don't think so.
No.
I don't think so. I know where those fiery darts come from now.
Right.
And that was a process of learning.
Well, Satan figures out what works in our life, and he goes to it again and again and again.
And he has a button to push on each of our lives.
Yeah, he really does.
Let's transition now, if you wouldn't mind, for a moment. Let's talk a little bit about same-sex marriage.
Okay.
I think we both know that, especially here in America, the pro-gay movement, they have been hugely successful in a very, very short period of time. And I would submit the pinnacle of their success was same-sex marriage being legalized throughout the whole nation.
Right.
Can we compare in any way same-sex marriage to heterosexual marriage?
Well, I think we can't. We cannot. Because marriage did not originate with government. It originated with God. It didn't start really as a cultural construct, but as a matter of creation. God created a man and a woman, Adam and Eve, and placed them in that kind of relationship in the Garden of Eden. And the first commandment he gave them was to be fruitful and multiply. So procreation is not the only reason of marriage, but it was one of the reasons of marriage. And procreation, of course, you need opposite genders, you know, male and female. And so with a homosexual relationship, that can never be fulfilled. So one of the very rudimentary or fundamental principles related to marriage was procreation. Now, we know that that's not all that marriage is about. It's about companionship and pleasure and a lot of things that marriage is about. But homosexual marriage cannot fulfill all of what God has said about marriage.
You're going against the grain.
You really are. So we have to make up our mind. Do we think that marriage is a matter of cultural trends, or is it a matter of creation? Can't be both.
And you know what I found again, pointing to Scripture, every biblical example of marriage in God's Word always points to a man and a woman. There are no exceptions.
You're absolutely right.
That's the biblical example from beginning to end. Well, Pastor Spradlin, once again, we have run out of time much too quickly. You may be available to come back again next week.
I sure can.
We'll continue on.
I'd
love
to.
That would be great. To everyone listening in, thanks so much for joining us this morning. We hope this has been informative and helpful. For information about Valley Baptist Church, their website is valleybaptist.org.
Yes.
For information about His Way Out Ministries, HisWayOut.com. You'll find there an abundance, a wealth of information, videos, articles, testimonies. We would love to come along and support you in any way that we possibly can. That's not to say we have all the answers, but you know what? We will go with you to the one who does. So again, I hope you'll join us again next Saturday, same time, same station. Until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.